Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. We're actually going to wrap up our American Idol series, as Cole was praying there at the end. And it's perfect timing because tonight, the show American Idol wraps up its 20th year anniversary show or season. So it is the finale of American Idol. I'm Team Leah, by the way. Anyone else? No. Oh, Hunter Girl? Okay. Me and Miss Kathy, the only ones watching. I'm a little bummed. Fritz and Christian, names you're familiar with, right? Didn't make it to the finale. Kathy, you got me, right? Well, at least we know what's up, okay? Because we've been keeping up with what's going on. But we're going to wrap up our series this morning. Now, of course, if you weren't, you know, maybe you're on the fence about whether you should watch tonight, I'll go ahead and get you over the fence. Because tonight, the greatest American Idol winner of all time is performing, Miss Carrie Underwood. Okay, so it's going to be a great show. That's the greatest idol ever. But some of you might not agree with that. But the show, it's designed, and what they want to do is to find what they would call the greatest pop star. That's their goal. Now, greatest is an interesting term, and it's an interesting goal because it's hard to reach. But one time, a friend of mine came to me and said, "Hey, John, I want you to listen to the greatest sermon of the century." And I thought, where did he get one of my messages? That wasn't a joke. I'm just kidding, it was. And so I said, what are you talking about? He said, there's this preacher named Paris Reedhead, and literally this was titled The Greatest Sermon of the Century, not by him, but by the scholarly community, and you've got to listen to this message. And so I said, okay, I'll check it out. Come to find out, it was 1964 when he preached this message, but as I listened to it, I was just completely convicted and thought, man, this is good. The material of this message is incredible. And so I was inspired by Mr. Paris Reedhead and thought, I need to write the second greatest sermon of the century, okay? I'm not shooting for the top. We can have our expectations below that. But I was inspired by that. And so this message truly is inspired by that seed that was planted in my heart so many years ago. And I'm thankful for it. But that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? We want to give you time to get to our text. And Judges chapter 17 is where we're going to be. Which, hey, if you brought a copy of God's Word, perfect. Thank you for doing that. If you got an app, perfect. Just find Judges chapter 17. All right, now as you're looking for that, I'm going to catch us up on our series. We've been looking at the three primary idols that Israel cheated on God with. Okay, and I don't want us to ever forget that. This is important to remember that idolatry is spiritual adultery. Don't ever soften it. Don't ever look at it lightly. That's what idolatry is. Anytime you bow to another idol, you're having an affair against the one true God. You have to look at it at those terms to know the seriousness of what idolatry is. Anytime Israel would worship an idol, they were breaking their covenant with God. They had a relationship with God via a covenant, and they were breaking that covenant with the worship of an idol. Now, the first idol we looked at was Baal. Okay, do you remember Baal, the driving force of Baal or the worship of Baal? The motivation was things or stuff. Baal is the lust of the eyes. It is coveting anything else to bring you your material happiness, looking outside of God to this idol to be your provision, looking at money as your master, okay? That's Baal. The next idol we looked at was Ashtoreth. The driving force for Ashtoreth is sex. It's the lust of the flesh. It's saying, God, I don't believe in your boundaries. I don't believe in how you created this to be. And so I'm going to choose my own way and do things how I want. I don't trust your definition of sexuality. And so I'm going to worship this idol named Ashtoreth. And then we looked at Moloch. Okay, Moloch is the pride of life. It's a focus on achievement, on prestige, on power. The worship of Moloch is looking for the praise of people more so than the praise of God. How people view you and their adoration and their praise and the power they give is far greater and superior to what you view God and how God could love on you and take care of you and to It prays you even, okay? It's the driving force of pride. Now, the reality is in all of this idolatry, anytime you worship any one of these idols or any other idol, ultimately what you're doing is placing yourself over God. The worship of any idol is, in fact, you telling God, I know better. And since I know better, I'm going to take what I think should happen and turn it towards this idol. I'm going to take it from here, and I'm going to choose my own path and my own way, and I'm going to worship this other idol because I think they can give me what you're not giving me because I don't trust you. And so I think these idols, and I think myself, knows more about money, more about stuff, more about sex, more about what's good for me than you do. And so these idols, these things, they're going to help me because you're not helping me, God, and so I'm going to bow to this idol. Well, that's a sad statement. I think we'd all agree to that, but yet it's such a sad statement that I would say many Christians every day say that. The people that claim Jesus as their Lord still get tricked into worshiping another idol. Add in a couple P's. Worshiping an idol. And idolatry is a major problem. It's such a major problem that it's a byproduct of what I would say is an ideology and a philosophy that runs rampant in our culture. And it's our culture's belief in humanism. Do you know what humanism is? Okay, humanism basically says the reason you and I exist is to be happy. End of story. The reason you're on this planet is to accrue, to achieve, to gain the most amount of happiness possible. You're here and you're only here to find pleasure and to be happy. That's what humanism is in a nutshell. Well, I got a major problem with that. Spiritually, we'll get to that. But let's even think logically. Okay, if humanism was true, there would be some logical problems. Because what if someone said, you know what would make me happy? If all bald people were killed. That would just make me tickled pink if everyone that had no hair, they were follically challenged, their death would bring me such great joy. Okay, let's say they act upon that, trying to achieve this false sense of happiness. We're going to have more than words, right? We're going to have a problem, maybe none of you in here. I'm trying to look. No, all y'all are good. But I would have a problem. I'm the one that's going to have words and more than words. We're going to have to fight over happiness because you know what makes me happy? Being alive, okay? I enjoy being alive. That makes me happy. Also, I'm okay with being bald because you can't mess up looking good. And so I'm okay with this. And so their happiness and my happiness got a problem. So it's illogical to even adapt humanism. You say, well, that's such a silly example. That would never happen. Have you kept up with the news? You know, we had a couple situations last week of a crazy lunatic thinking that what would make them happy is to kill another race of people via an attack, whether that's through a grocery store or a place of worship. And you say, so it's not so extreme, but that's our culture's like, hey, if it makes you happy, you do what makes you happy. Now, deep down, we know everyone does not have the same standard of happiness. We know that. But our culture has fully adapted this flawed ideology. And I would say, sadly, the church hasn't helped much either. And what I mean by that is the American church. I'm mostly referring to the American church. Many churches today have adopted this teaching of humanism. Some of it has been maybe kind of snuck under their eyes or nose and didn't quite fully aware of it, but nonetheless, it's still there. It's seeped into the churches at large, its core, and the church has been communicating, hey, just come to the gathering, and you know what? We're going to entertain you. We'll give you a snack. We'll give you a drink. We'll give you a break from your kids, and we'll let your kids play and have fun. And it's just going to be such an awesome time. We want you to be entertained. We want you to be happy. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about hell. We're not going to talk about eternity because that might not make you happy. And so we're going to just keep it fluffy and light and jovial, and we'll just have a good old time. Maybe little bells and whistles here. Maybe some games here, some playtime here. But we just want you to be happy, happy, happy. The result of this philosophy has turned worship into this, let's not worship God because he's God, but let's worship God to get something out of it. I'll worship him, or the appearance of worshiping him, so I can gain, potentially, and primarily so that I would be happy, because I deserve it. And so, God, I'll do those things if it makes me happy. And it's this idea that God exists to serve you, not that you exist to serve him. A while back, I had to realize I've done that way too many times. I've been humanistic in my worship of God. I've spent many younger years in my life serving God, worshiping God in a spirit of humanism. I would squeeze in a religious act like having a quiet time because I had a test. Or I would want to make sure I prayed more that day because I had a basketball game later. Or I would go to camp potentially because there would be that one girl there. Sorry, babe, it's a long story. But I would do these, what I would call spiritual things, but it was done with a spirit of me. What could I get out of it? A better grade? A date, because that wasn't happening. Points, whatever it may be. And I was broken over it when I finally realized there were times in my life that I would worship God, serve God, just so that I could get something out of it. And so I had to repent, and tearfully, I did. Maybe you need to come to that point today. Listen to me. If you are worshiping God to get a bigger house, to get a promotion at work, to not get sick, to get a good grade, for any monetary gain, you've adopted humanism in your worship, and you've basically are trying to turn God into some cosmic genie, where that you're waiting for him to appear in your religiousness so that you can hear God say, what are your three wishes? And you're going to trick God by saying, my first wish is for as many wishes as I want. The Bible is clear. That's not who God is. We exist to please him, and he promises he'll just take care of the rest. But is this a new problem? It's not. God has been viewed like this before. In fact, in the book of Judges, over and over again, we're told people did what was right in their own eyes. We're going to read one of those verses. And that's humanistic. It's humanism. They didn't want God's standard. The people bailed, pun intended, on God's standard and adopted their own standard, their own truth. And you know what? Those feelings and their truth would change. Sounds familiar. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. Let's look at one example. There was a man named Micah who lived in the hill country of Ephraim. What up, boy? Ephraim, you look on that screen right there. You see that name? Does that name look familiar? Yeah. Those are letters. It's E. Okay, Ephraim right there. Okay, I don't know why. Ephraim's in the building. Thought I would bring that up. So he lived in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah did. One day he said to his mother, I heard you place a curse on the person who stole 1,100 pieces of silver from you. Well, here's the thing. I have the money. I was the one who took it. The Lord bless you for admitting it, his mother replied. Okay, just pause. Right out of the gate here. We got two superstitious people. And I'm sure they're not a little stitious. They are superstitious. Okay, we see this in the son, Micah. Micah has done what? He's stolen from his own mama. Okay, you know it's bad when you're stealing from your own mama. Okay, he stole from his own mom, and she doesn't know that her son is the one who stole from her. And she just knows there's a thief. Someone stole from me. And so out loud, she places a curse. She speaks a curse on whoever the thief may be. Well, the son hears this curse, and he gets freaked out. He's like, wait, oh, gosh. I don't want a curse hanging over my head. So I'm going to own up to it. So Micah confesses the crime. But now mom's worried. Oh my goodness, I've cursed my own son. I didn't want to curse my own son, unbeknownst to her at the time. She didn't know who stole it, so she just pronounced a curse on the thief, but it was her own flesh and blood. And so what does she do to try and cancel the curse? She speaks a blessing. All of this, okay, is just a poor attempt. They're trying to manipulate God for their own happiness and their own outcome, what they want out of this. Look at verse 3. Micah, he returned the money to her, and she said, I now dedicate these silver coins to the Lord in honor of my son. I will have an image carved and an idol cast. So when he returned the money to his mother, she took 200 silver coins and gave them to a silversmith, which made them into an image and an idol. And these were placed in Micah's house. Micah set up a shrine for the idol, and he made a sacred ephod and some household idols. Then he installed one of his sons as his personal priest. Look at verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Okay, we'll keep reading just a second, but very clearly, mom and son are both trying to do some religious things so that good will come to them, so that they can force God back onto their good side. Son's a thief. Mom doesn't want bad to come to him, so they're trying to be spiritual so that they can be happy. And to make matters worse, their spiritual acts are not even the right way to worship God. They build an idol. They have an image. Those things were very clearly what God did not want. And so they're taking a little bit of the world. They're taking a little bit of God, and they're trying to throw it together, all with the hopes that maybe they could just please God so that they could be happy. Verse 7. One day, a young Levite who had been living in Bethlehem in Judah arrived in that area. He had left Bethlehem in search of another place to live. And as he traveled, he came to the hill country of Ephraim. He happened to stop at Micah's house as he was traveling through. Where are you from? Micah asked him. He replied, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm looking for a place to live. Stay here with me, Micah said. You can be a father and priest to me. I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year, plus a change of clothes and your food. The Levite agreed to this, and the young man became like one of Micah's sons. By the way, Jonathan, I'll give you a shout out. This Levite, his name is Jonathan. We find out later in the chapter. Verse 12, so Micah installed the Levite as his personal priest, and he lived in Micah's house. Now look at this verse 13. This is Micah's heart. I know the Lord will bless me now, Micah said, because I have a Levite serving as my priest. So we see two humanists to start. They're trying to manipulate God. They're living for their own happiness. They're trying to make God make them happy. But now this quote-unquote godly person enters the scene. Jonathan, the Levite. Levites were chosen by God to help carry out the priestly duties. So they were to help in the worship of God. And because of their service to the Lord, it was set up that God would take care of them so that when the people of Israel would bring their offerings, their gifts to the Lord, a portion of those would go to the Levites for their provision so that they would have what they need. And also God designated 48 cities for them to live in, but this isn't good enough for him. This isn't good enough for the Levite. What does he do? He, according to verse 8, he's like, I'm going to go look or search for another place. I'm not. In essence, he's saying, I'm not happy with what God has provided, what God has set up, what he has created, the system. I'm out of that. I want to go do my own thing. This is important. He went looking. He went searching because he was not content in the provision of God. He was looking for his truth, and he happened along and found a guy who wanted a priest. And I'm sure he thought, ding, ding, this is a God thing. Man, God has provided. He thought, I can do better for myself. Plus, Mike is offering me a salary of 10 pieces of silver. He's going to give me some clothes. And so this Levite, in essence, he sold out God for 10 shekels and a shirt. He's like, hey, that this provision of God, I don't want that. I want to go do my own thing. Oh, wait, this guy needs a priest. He's going to pay me. I'll stay here. Don't be fooled. He was not serving God in this job. He was serving himself in the name of God. He was not in it for what God could get out of it. He was in it for what he could get out of it. And honestly, him and Micah, they're perfect for each other. It's a great match because Micah probably thought too, oh, this is a God thing. Here's a Levite. It looks like he's got these good intentions. He's trying to worship the Lord. He's basically built a miniature temple. He's added idols and images, and he wants a priest to make it official, which is funny because he was very quick to throw his son under the bus. That was his son's job. He's like, no, no, you out. I got someone else. I got the real deal. Holyfield, peace out, son. I got a Levite. But his true motive, all of it is summed up for us in verse 13. Let's read it again. I know the Lord will bless me now, Micah said, because I have a Levite serving as my priest. He's trying to make God bless him, be good to him. He was trying to force God into a position of blessing him. His worship was not about God, it was about Micah. He's trying to use God as a means to an end. You following me? He's trying to use God as a means to an end of happiness. That's the end goal for him, personal happiness. And he's trying to use God as a means to that end. He's not living for God, he's living for himself. So listen carefully to me today. We worship God and serve God for only one reason. Because he's God. He is. He is God. It's not for stuff. It's not for us. It's for him. That's why we worship him. And I want to say this. Some of you, I say it carefully, but some of you need to quit complaining to God. What I mean by this, it's okay to ask God to change things. But we should always know the spirit in which we ask. We ask with gratitude, not with grumbling. I've been doing some prayer walking and trying to continue to foster this prayer life with my Lord and Savior. And that hit me this week as I was praying. Requests are great. We can ask God and we can bring things to God, but the spirit, are we complainers? Are we grumblers? Or do we come still with an attitude of gratitude to our God in our request? We need to quit trying to manipulate God to bless us and start worshiping him because he's just flat out worthy of it. And I know it's hard to understand, but we have to get to the place where it seeps down into our marrow, to the core of who we are, and know we exist for God's glory, not for our own happiness. That's why we exist. Now, does that mean you won't ever be happy? No. Au contraire. On the contrary, following God has been the most happiness I've ever experienced. It's been the most incredible adventure that I could ever go on. I have never in my life have experienced such joy and happiness outside of following Jesus. Never. But I had to get to the point where happiness was not the prime product, but the byproduct. Where I knew he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. That's what Hebrews 11:6 tells us. But I didn't seek him for the reward. I just sought him and came to the realization the byproduct of that can be great happiness. But it's not why I seek him. There's a difference. Following God is not about what you get out of God, but what he gets out of you. Do you know what this also means? You don't put your faith and trust in Jesus to go to heaven. It's okay to start there. Listen, I get that. I think a lot of people kind of sometimes start with this hell thing. And you know what? Hell is real. And so it makes a whole lot of sense to say, I don't want to go there. But we can't stay in that point where we're like, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. You begin to realize, oh, I want to give my life to Jesus because he's Jesus, because he's God. Not for the reward of heaven. What makes heaven heavenly are not streets of gold, are not family and friends that would have gone before us. It's Jesus. That's what makes heavenly heavenly. Heaven heavenly. and heavenly, heavenly, heavenly is Jesus. Thank you, Sarah. I appreciate that. I need more coffee, by the way. Someone hit me up. No, I'm just kidding. But I praise my Savior because he's God. And I'm not. And he's worthy of my praise. We accept him because he's worthy. We give to him because he's worthy. And so we need to ask ourselves this question today. Am I seeking God for him to get the glory or for me to get the glory? The truth, Scripture tells us the reason we're here is solely for God's glory. Let me read to you Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. God says, I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Verse 7, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Why did he make us? Why did he create us? Verse 7 says, for his glory. Now let's tie it together. For the last few weeks, I've talked to you about these idols. I've talked to you about what their driving force, what their driving force is. Their motivation or our motivation for worshiping them. 1 John chapter 2 says this. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now look at verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Does that sound familiar? Comes not from the Father, but from the world. So John says, it's about love. Who do you love more? Do you love God or the world? If you have the lust of the eyes, if you have the lust of the flesh, if you have the pride of life, he says, that's not the love of the Father. That's the love of the world. You're loving the world more. Those are idols. And if your love is there, you need to repent. Right before the book of Judges, the end of Joshua, the Israelites have moved into the promised land. They're experiencing peace now after many battles. Joshua, before his death, he warns them very specifically of what's going to happen. In Joshua 24, verse 20, he says, if you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he's going to turn against you. He's going to destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. But the people answered Joshua, no, 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 no. We will serve the Lord. You are a witness to your own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, yes, they replied. We are witnesses to what we have said. All right then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you. Turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. And then you get in the Judges, a generation passes, another generation comes, and another generation, and they've back to idols. They abandoned the Lord, and then they faced their consequences time and time again. What about you? Who's got your heart? Who's got your worship? Who do you love? It's not too late. If you could honestly come to the point where you're like, you know what, there are some idols in my life. It's not too late to repent from that, to turn from them, and to turn to God. Maybe you literally need to remove some things from your house. Maybe it's just spiritually you need to confess some things to the Lord. They're not maybe as tangible as literal things, but maybe there are literal things. But whatever it may be, today, would you make sure that you are at the point where you say, I'm going to serve the Lord God only because he's worth it. He is God. No matter what, no matter how he rewards, no matter what he gives in response to my service, I serve him because he's God. Can you get to that point today? Can you repent of anything else that would draw you in? If you have ever tried to use God for your own happiness, would you please bow and be broken before the Lord? Would you allow him to heal your heart? It's not about let's just be broken, but it starts with broken. Being honest with your own sin and being broken before the Father and allowing him to mend you back together, to heal you and to give his amazing forgiveness and grace in your life. Would you bow with me? Cole's just going to come up and play softly. I just want to be able to give a kind of a stillness to our room right now. And I want you to pray. I listened to a sermon similar to this that broke my heart. But God, he put it back together. And he gave me a new vision and purpose in my personal life, my walk with him. Would you not pass up this time? I'm actually just going to be quiet. We're just going to hear guitar. You might even be online. Just stop what you're doing, except if you're driving, you can pull over. But pray. Focus. Repent. Let his light shine. And then let forgiveness and grace fill your heart. Father, I pray for anyone in this room or live right now with us online or later or even listening to this podcast. I pray for all of us to put aside any selfishness in our worship, any idolatry that maybe is even becoming aware right now. And we would just serve you. You're good. You're a good, good Father. You're our everything, all in all, deserving of it. You sent your Son to die for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You're the creator of billions of galaxies. And yet you're mindful of us. Why would we serve you to get something out of it? Like, I know we do it, God. I know I've done it. And I pray against it. As your people, we would just love you. You're our God, our everything. And yes, Lord, thank you that we can bring any petition, any intercession before you. But may we do that with the right heart and attitude. Your will be done. For you to receive glory. With an attitude of gratitude, that we're grateful to even be in your presence, that you would call us a son or daughter, that you would graft us into the vine. Who are we that you would be mindful of us? To you be all glory. Man, we're so self-centric in our stinking country. Don't let it seep into us as followers of you. In fact, I'm reminded what Jesus said. If you're going to come, we got to deny ourselves and pick up a cross. That doesn't sound like a path of happiness. But yet, that's what we do. May we just be humble servants that pick up that cross and go, denying ourselves every step of the way. May we be like Paul, who said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when we read the scriptures, we see it's not about us. It's about you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this challenge. Please, God, may we leave here victorious, though, and not beat down, but healed and whole with a new vision and a new purpose, a godly purpose to glorify you as much as possible. May that be the end. Our goal, our purpose. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.